heard from Brother Herscher, and he has selected for his topic, "We Shall Not All Sleep." We shall not all sleep. Brother Herscher?
Thank you, Brother Eldridge. First, brethren, I wish to bring you the love of your brethren in our class at Phoenix. Secondly, we want to thank the Lord. I speak for both Sister Deseen and myself, and thank the Lord and your brethren here in Florida, and in fact all that are gathered together here, for the blessings of this convention. I'm privileged to be with you here. And thirdly, and as a part of the blessings of this convention, I wish to express for Sister and myself the thanks to the Lord and to our hosts for the blessed fellowship that we're being privileged to have in Bill and Phyllis Grumman's home, and with Frank and Pat Nemish, who are also there. The scripture, as I'm sure many are familiar with, being the basis for our topic, is found in the great resurrection chapter, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and the 51st verse. It reads, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, the first thing that comes to our attention in this verse is that it's one of those verses wherein the Apostle Paul calls our attention that what he is about to disclose to us is a mystery or a sacred secret, not generally known or appreciated, but known, as has already been mentioned at this convention, known only to the initiated, those to whom God has granted hearing ears and seeing eyes to receive his truth. And so the apostle is sharing with us that which had been revealed to him. As we consider the resurrection, and we noted in the testimonies that have just preceded this, and the thoughts about the Hope Booklet, and how that great enemy death strikes down and leaves sorrow behind, and then the experience that we've had as the Lord enlightened our eyes through the knowledge of his truth and his plan, and we began to see the great mercy of the Lord, as we began to appreciate the sleep of death and the simple understanding that death in the scriptures could be called a sleep because of the glorious hope of an awakening and of a resurrection and a restanding through his mighty power. No doubt in the minds of many of us, we have at times considered the experience of our first parents and of Father Adam, who, after his transgression and being made known and aware of his sin, the condemnation to death having been placed upon him, and that beginning to be carried out, for those long years he had opportunity to look back to the blessings of that specially prepared garden eastward in Eden, where everything necessary for life had been provided, and where he had that blessed privilege of communion with his Creator or his representatives. and then to realize what he had lost. And as he saw the trouble and as it came close to him in his own family, and as he made his life and his living by the sweat of his brow, and in contrast to that garden that he had to fight the thorns and the thistles and the heat and the sweat of face, to realize and to think with sorrow, no doubt, many times of what had come to pass upon his family. And then when finally he closed his eyes in death, and you and I who can take the Lord's word for our thought and our faith and our assurance, realize that from the moment he fell asleep in death until it is his time to be called forth in the resurrection, we'll be just like that. And none of us have seen that without appreciating the mercy of our God. Surely we cannot be carried away with less wonderful arrangements that are so held by so many. And actually, we look forward with great joy to the time when God's real character and truth will be more widely known. But now, we know that the Heavenly Father carries forth his plan. The very fact that he has a plan indicates to our mind that it has time and sequence, and that it has steps of accomplishment. And the further we go into the truth, we find these things. And so also do we find it in connection, we believe, with the resurrection of the dead. There are three resurrections particularly mentioned in the scriptures, I'm sure we're familiar with. The first or chief resurrection is called to our attention in the 20th chapter of Revelation, in a particular way, the 4th and 6th verses. And the better resurrection that we understand will be accorded those faithful ancient worthies that are enumerated and those that are not enumerated in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, wherein we're told that they earned a good report through faith, that they might have a better resurrection. They endured sufferings and trials. They were in the world, and the world was not worthy of them, but they endured these things through great faith and fortitude and courage, so that today they're great examples to us. To us who have received a greater hope in reality than they have, this hope which was hidden from their eyes, but that glorious hope that they had of a better resurrection and being used in the blessing of all the families of the earth was sufficient to carry them through faithful to the end. And so they had the hope of a better resurrection, being brought back in perfection of human body and mind, that they might be used as the earthly representatives of the heavenly phase of the kingdom and the blessing of all the families of the earth. And then we know that our Lord, in the 5th chapter of John, verses 28 and 29, speaks of the general resurrection, wherein he comforts us by telling us that the hour will come when all in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. We know that the Apostle Paul confirms this in Acts, the 24th chapter, in the 15th verse, wherein he also states before the rulers there that there would be a resurrection both of the just and of the unjust. And we realize that those that have done good, our Lord explains, would come forth to a life resurrection, and those that have done evil would come forth to a resurrection by judgment or correction in righteousness. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, the whole world, might be saved through him. But coming back to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, for a moment, he speaks in this mystery that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And we believe, actually, that the apostle has been carrying forward his discussion from the 35th verse, wherein he poses a question, or it may actually have been asked him. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And then he begins to explain that that body would not be quickened except it die. And then he goes on to explain in the illustration of the planting of a seed. He says, you don't plant that body that shall be, whether it be a stalk of corn or a tomato plant, but you plant a seed. Well, some of these you say you plant, what do you call, slips of them. But he's using the illustration of grain. And so a bare grain is planted, but a plant comes up from that. And the seed which first gives life and nourishment to that new plant dies. And so he's using this illustration. But as he goes on, he points out that there's terrestrial bodies and celestial bodies, and there are varying degrees of glory in them. And so also is the resurrection of the dead in verse 42. And then he continues. In the 45th verse, he tells us that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But the last Adam was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. Our Lord, when he was raised from the tomb, was made a life-giving spirit. He explains then that as far as the church is concerned, in verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now we know that in the planting of this seed, he says that God giveth it a body as it pleaseth him, and to every seed its own body. And we have come to understand through the truth that if we plant a seed in the likeness of our Lord Jesus, if we plant a seed, as we have heard from this platform today, a seed in sacrificial death, as the apostle says, if we be planted in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. But if those who have not run for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and have not been called with a heavenly calling, and if then they are planted as natural men and women with earthly hopes and aims and desires and ambitions and have known nothing of this, that they'll be granted a body as it pleaseth him and a terrestrial body, and under the blessings of that kingdom will be assisted to walk up the highway of holiness to receive an opportunity for everlasting life here upon the earth. And all that that will mean after that has been accomplished at the end of the millennial age and they have passed their final test. Because the scriptures don't tell us just what might be expected beyond that, but we realize that as far as the human family is concerned, it'll only just be the beginning. And we'll leave it there for the time being. However, the apostle continues with his thoughts, and we believe he's revealing steps in this way. Now, as we come to see God's truth, we appreciate the fact that the whole purpose of the plan of the ages is really to reveal his character to his intelligent beings on every plane of being. And so, as we study the scriptures that bear upon the principal subjects or topics of the truth, we come to see that it is being carried out according to a plan, and that it does reveal God's operating principles. He helps us by these means to see how he thinks, that we might bring our hearts into harmony with his purposes, and eventually, if faithful, be prepared for a place in his divine family, sharing throughout all eternity in his works. And of course, we are being so tested at the same time that we may be prepared in loyalty and faithfulness and obedience so that he can grant us that glorious privilege with all safety to the welfare of the universe eternally. Now in this 50th verse, he says, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And here we say, we believe that he is leading up to what he says in the next verse. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That seed has to die. And so this flesh and blood body cannot have a joint inheritance with our Lord in the likeness of his resurrection. And those that have gone into the sleep of death and that have seen corruption, he says, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And this word corruption has the thought, as we find it in the concordance, of corruption or destroy or perish. And we have this as we consider the words used by the apostle, quoting from the psalmist concerning our Lord, that he would not leave his soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And this word that's used there in Acts, the second chapter, is the thought of decay, and is also the thought of the word used here. And so we think that the apostle is explaining that while those who died in the early time, down until the time of our Lord's second presence, that they would sleep. And the apostle is explaining this. He realized that for himself, that there would be a crown of righteousness laid up for him that would be given him in the Lord's appropriate time at his appearing. But then there were those, he says, we shall not all sleep, but some would sleep down to that time. But he says, we all shall be changed. That which had seen corruption would be changed to incorruption. That which was alive and remaining and was mortal would be changed to immortality. It's also perhaps important, and we like to learn this in all our dealings with the Lord's Word, that while we want to discern as carefully as we can what the Lord is saying to us, that sometimes it's helpful also to discern and not read into a text what the Lord is not saying. Now he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. But what he does not say here, we believe, is he does not say, but we shall all be changed at the same time. He says this change would be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump or trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And now then we understand also that this trump or this trumpet will sound over a period of time. And we believe that it has been sounding through the truth in the harvest time, and that it will continue to sound down through the millennial age until God's purpose is accomplished. With this in mind, we realize that the resurrection, we've already noted that there are steps in it. And we do not understand that all the dead would be brought forth at one time, because earlier in this chapter, the apostle is called to our attention, after explaining that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, in verse 22, then he gives us a brief outline of the kingdom. And he tells us that the Christ must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But in the 23rd verse, he shows us some steps. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and here we believe he's speaking of the whole Christ, head and body, without going into detail about it. And then he says, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming, or more correctly, they that become Christ during his presence. Well, his presence will remain through that whole reign that he's speaking of. And so, says every man in his own order. We realize that as they are brought forth from the tomb, the great majority will not have heard or known anything of these things, or even the only name whereby they must be saved. And so this trumpet will continue to sound, and they'll be apprised of God's purposes and also of the responsibilities on their part if they are to attain to everlasting life. Now, turning to the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians for a moment, we're thankful that the Lord, through this same apostle, has given us more information concerning these things. And he starts out with a note that is a note of comfort to us. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And this evidently was a point that death has always been an enemy and was of sorrow and caused sorrow in those days also. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, this word with him is in Strong's Concordance, the Greek word soon. And it has its, in our Common Version Bible, it's rendered consistently by that word as far as we can find from Strong's Concordance. So here the apostle tells us that Jesus, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And here he's speaking of those that have fallen asleep in Christ. He says in that 15th chapter of resurrection of 1 Corinthians that if there be not a resurrection of the dead, then they which have fallen asleep, even those that have fallen asleep in Christ, have perished. They have gone into decay, not to be restored. But there is a resurrection of the dead, is his triumphant note. And that Christ is the proof of that, and the proof that there shall be a resurrection of the dead. And he tells us here that those Jesus, God, would bring with Jesus and through him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the presence of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. Here he explains and gives us a little more of the detail of the steps involved. That those that were asleep, whom Jesus would bring with him, these that were still alive and remaining during his presence and the secret presence that we're speaking of, known only to the watchers, those that are alive during the harvest time and being harvested, would not precede those which the Lord would bring with him that were had fallen asleep in him. And here the 16th verse then agrees with the words in 1 Corinthians 15, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump or the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, he tells us that those that are asleep will not, or those that are alive will not prevent or precede those that are asleep. And here he tells us that the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then he continues that thought for us in the 17th verse. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now this word, then, is rendered after that, or afterwards, in the Diaglot, in the Weymouth, the Rotherham, and the New International Version. And in Strong's Concordance, it's the word number 1899, and it's the word epitaph. And we see a similarity between that and the word epitaph. We know that an epitaph is that which put on a headstone at a grave after the one dies. This word epitaph is afterwards. So, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Afterwards, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, here we have the thought again of the with the Lord is this same word and has the thought of being together or with, or the thought of completeness or in addition to. And so we believe the thought is here, as we understand it, since there is a first and an afterward, the apostle is showing us steps in God's arrangement of his doing these things in an orderly and practical manner. This word, number 1899, epitaph, every time it is rendered in the New Testament, oftentimes by the word then, but every time we find it in the New Testament, it indicates time sequence. Something is done or said, and then or afterwards something else follows. Every time. And so we believe that sequence is shown us here in the Lord's arrangements. Now, therefore, when this is completed, those that sleep in Christ are brought forth, and those who are alive and remain and are changed are all changed. When that is completed by these steps or that sequence, all the church will be together with the Lord. And the apostle says, wherefore comfort, or the margin says, exhort one another with these words. Now I'm sure that the apostle, or the Lord through the apostle, is giving us these things for our comfort and for our admonition and instruction. And as we do consider these things, if, as we found back in our Lord's time, when faithful John the Baptist, without endeavoring to presume in any way upon the glory of his Lord, whom his way he was to announce, said very humbly that I must decrease, but he must increase. And I think many of us have been comforted as we've seen our beloved brethren pass beyond the veil, to realize that the Christ, or that heavenly phase of the kingdom that God is setting up, is growing continuously beyond the veil. Perhaps we'll have opportunity to go back to that a little later. The apostle says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He has shown us a secret, or a mystery, a sacred secret of God's arrangements and dealings. Now in Daniel, the 12th chapter, we have the words of the Lord through the prophet Daniel, calling to our attention our day. The time of trouble has been much discussed. We realize we're in it. We realize it's progressing. We realize God's purposes are progressing. We're glad to know that those purposes are gracious, and that let the world fight its fight, the Lord will supervise, and the result will be glorious eventually. And we're so happy for them. We've seen the signs of the times given us. We've seen the signs that our Lord has given us when the disciples asked him, "What shall be the signs of thy presence and of the conclusion of the age?" And you know that Daniel was very much concerned about the outcome and the prosperity of his beloved people Israel. And in the 7th verse of the 12th chapter, we have given to us the times, time and a half a time, or the 42 months of Revelation, or the 360 times, the 3.5 times, the 1260 years, or the 1260 years, as it's mentioned in Revelation, during which time that the church was trodden underfoot, as we have called to our attention in the 7th chapter of this book of Daniel. And we know that it was under the fourth beast, and particularly when the little horn arose. And in the 23rd verse of Daniel 7, we have the description of that fourth beast, and saying that it will devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And then it speaks of the little horn. And in the 25th verse, that he would speak out great words against the Most High, or this counterfeit system would, and would wear out the saints of the Most High, and that they would be given into his hands for time, times, and half, for a dividing of time. And then that dominion would be taken away and would be destroyed. And so Daniel was interested in all these things. In the 9th verse of the 12th chapter of Daniel, the Lord tells him through the angel, and he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Now, you notice it says that many shall be purified and made white and tried, and this is true. We find in the 11th chapter of Daniel, in the description is given us of those times. In the 32nd verse it says, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and shall do valiantly or faithfully." And again then, we believe it applies more in the time of the Reformation, that still there were those holding on to the truth such as it was available to them. And the truth of the Lord's word was available to those that could receive it and understand it. And it says, "And some of them of understanding shall fall." And we'd like to read the Rotherham rendering here. "And some of them of understanding shall be brought low, to refine them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed." Some of these were our brethren that were being sanctified by the truth, and that were being trodden underfoot, and did not have the privileges that we have, but they could rejoice in the truth as the Lord revealed it to them through his word and through the writings that had come down to them from the early church. Yes, they were made white. You remember one of the promises to the churches in Revelation was that those that were faithful will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And in the 19th chapter of Revelation and the 7th verse, where it speaks of the bride having made herself ready, said she was clothed in white raiment, or raiment clean and bright, or white raiment, which is the righteousness of saints. And so there were those that finished their course faithfully and slept until, we believe, the return of our Lord, when God, through Jesus, brought them with him. Now, in the 14th chapter of Revelation, we have a finished picture of these, pictured on Mount Zion. And the chapter opens with 144,000, we'll give the Diaglot rendering, having his name and the name of his father in their foreheads. Christ's likeness, God-likeness in their characters on their foreheads. The golden plate that was upon the mitre the like turban-like headdress on a high priest, had a golden plate on that mitre, held with a blue lacer, and inscribed upon it was Holiness to the Lord. We could hardly ask for that picture to be brought to us more clearly than that type back there to show us these 144,000 having his father's name and his name in their foreheads. And so they sang a new song, and the fourth verse tells us that they were not defiled with women, for they are virgins, and they are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And they were Israelites indeed, like Nathanael of old, for it says, And in their mouth was found no guile. One of the brethren has brought this to our attention during this convention. And so this testimony is given of all these. And here we have a finished picture of it. Now in this 14th chapter of Revelation, keeping in mind the words of Daniel back there, that there was a special blessing to those who had come unto the 1,335 days. And if we take that from the 539 AD, when actually the great Antichrist system began to function in power over the rulers of the earth, and continued down until the time of Napoleon in 1799, is the 1,335 years, which brings it down to the time of our Lord and his return. The 1,260 brought it down to the time of 1799, but the 1,335 brings it down to this time, during which there began to be a great looking for the Lord and his return. And so the picture here, as it gives us in the 13th verse of Revelation 14, it says, And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their works, from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, this word here, again, in the Diaglot Interlineary is a form of meta, which has the thought of with. And the word that's used in our Common Version Bibles is akalutheo. But both these words denote accompaniment. And so this is a harvest picture, because as the chapter continues, a reaping work is shown. We realize that the church is reaped first, and then the world is reaped and cast into the winepress of the wrath of God. And here again, this is in harmony with hold back the four winds until the servants of our God are sealed in their foreheads. And from all these things, we receive comfort and instruction and encouragement to carry on in the Lord's work and service, knowing that all is under his control. That they may rest from their labors and their works do follow with them is the thought. And these words denote accompaniment. Well, you know, this reaping work is also in harmony with the Lord's parable of the wheat and the tares. He told us that the field was the world, the harvest was the end of the age. He said that the reap would be gathered into the garner, but he says, gather the tares first into bundles to be burned later. And we see that going on, don't we? Bundles, 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 and bundles, and bundles, and bundles. New ones almost coming every day. And the powers or the abilities of the heavens are being shaken and unable to longer control the people. We believe that the Lord is showing us for our comfort and for our encouragement how he is doing these things by steps. Now, we want to turn for a moment to the sixth chapter of Revelation. Here in the sixth chapter, we have a question raised by those that were pictured as being under the altar. For those that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Verse 9, Revelation 6. 10th verse, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our earth, our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now the answer to that question, we won't take time to read them, can be found in Revelation 18 and 20, Revelation 19, verses 2 to 7. But the 11th verse tells us, And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. We note in this that in harmony with those that were asleep and would be brought forth with our Lord, and those that were alive and remain would not precede them. But as far as the point of their avenging our blood on them, we find that that wasn't to be accomplished until all the church were with the Lord. That final phase, the time of trouble, in which their blood would be avenged in the destruction of Babylon at the hands of the world in the time of trouble, would not be until they were all with them. So he said they were to rest as far as that was concerned. But we note here that white robes were given unto every one of them. Now we think the Lord is telling us something again. In our walk here, we're covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. As members of his body, we're under his white sacrificial robes. He is sacrificing his body members. But here, it makes it specific to every one of them were given, we believe, as they were raised with the Lord, their own white robe of righteousness, because they were raised together with him, those that he brought with him at God's arrangement at his return. We suggest this thought to our mind. Then it continues with the thought, and was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, as far as having a part in that work of the avenging of their blood in God's retributive justice. It wasn't time for that yet. Until their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Well, we'll ask ourselves the question, well, how were their brethren killed? Oh, you say they died a sacrificial death, one by one. Psalm 82 and 7 tells us that we should all die like men and fall like one of the princes. So he says that those that are alive and that need yet to be fulfilled, you wait until they all are killed in the same way. One by one, falling like men, but dying like one of the princes, not like Prince Adam, but sacrificially like Prince Jesus. And so for over 100 years, we believe that that's the way those that are alive and remain have been dying, like their brethren down through the age, one at a time as they pass beyond the veil, faithful unto death, dying like Prince Jesus, that they might also be in the likeness of his resurrection. But then, for a moment, let us think. You remember that after our Lord's death and resurrection, he made several appearances to his disciples before the day of Pentecost, which were important to them, because he gave them information, and he gave them encouragement, and he prepared them for the great work that they were to enter into, the great work of the gospel age that the body members of the church was to share in from Pentecost down till the time the last member passes beyond the veil. And so there was a period of preparation there during his appearances with them. It was then that he walked with the two on the way to Emmaus and opened to them the scriptures, and they said, "Did not our heart burn within us?" When for the first time they began to appreciate the meaning of those things which the prophets had desired to look into and had not been able to, that helped them to understand that Christ must first suffer and then enter into glory, and that the promises were not just the promises of an earthly deliverance or the promises of blessing at that time that they had expected, but that a great work was to be accomplished, and that they were to have an opportunity to live and reign with Christ and share with him in his glorious work of the future. And so also do we believe that the Heavenly Father has reasons for his steps in doing things at the present time. You know, when we stop to think of it a little bit, there's very little that we know about the spirit realm. Oftentimes we use the expression, and we've heard it at this convention, that the Lord overruled this, or that was overruled, and I'm so thankful for it. And we realize, and looking back, I can see how it was all overruled, and we speak of these things, and yet how little comprehension do we really have of how God, or our guardian angels, or our Lord Jesus beyond the veil, or those gathered with him, how they're doing this overruling. And sometimes we know this involves a great deal. One instance where we can see overruling done was in Daniel. You remember when the angel Gabriel was explaining to Daniel that his prayer had been heard when he started to pray, but he said that the king of Persia withstood me for 21 days, wasn't it? And he said he had to call upon Michael, the chief prince, who had greater power and authority and understood these things, that the prince of Grecia. Now this was a change of empire from Medo-Persian to Grecian empire. That took a bit of overruling, didn't it? But how much do you and I know about accomplishing that kind of work? Is there some reason for some of the saints being brought forward to be prepared? Someone? How much do we know about operating as spirit beings or with spirit beings? And here again we believe in the stately steppings of our God as he's carrying all things forward to glorify his name and to manifest his wisdom and his capabilities. We believe, it says that their works shall follow with them. Well, what are the works that we've been doing by the Lord's grace? Well, we've been seeking to be sanctified by his truth and by his spirit, and we've been seeking to help our brethren be so sanctified and make their calling and election sure. Well, if our works follow with us, perhaps that's what our brethren are doing with the Lord beyond the veil. We say our Lord, our present Lord, is overruling and guiding and directing for us, as well as carrying out the Heavenly Father's purposes in this time. Perhaps our brethren beyond the veil are learning how to go about establishing the ancient worthies as princes in all the earth. And how much do we understand about that? And how much would we understand about bringing forth all that sleep in their graves, and the proper procedure, and the proper steps, and the proper balance between righteousness, between the righteous or the more righteous and the less righteous, to keep the momentum of the kingdom of righteousness in the forefront as they walk up the highway of holiness. Yes, we believe that there are reasons for God's taking these steps and doing these things and sharing with their risen Lord in the great reaping work which is yet going on among the church, the work of regathering Israel and overruling in the affairs of the earth. And in all these things there would be need for our understanding. And so we look forward to these things, and we're comforted the fact that as we decrease here, that the church is increased there. And we've heard much about the time of trouble during this convention. We have it about us all the time. We see the clouds gathering. I think it's comforting to realize that when the final phase, the time of trouble, is in order, that the church will be complete beyond the veil, invested with all the power of the Heavenly Father, and that his arm will not be short. In the worst of that trouble, to watch over those whose hearts would be in harmony with the incoming kingdom of truth and righteousness. Yes, he is a God of mercy and of grace. He tells us that he'll make the wrath of men to praise him, and the remainder of wrath he will restrain, that he will not permit it to be one bit worse, because he is a God of love and mercy and wisdom and justice, than is necessary to accomplish his purpose in teaching an eternal lesson that shall be on the pages of universal history to the end of eternity, that will never have to be repeated again. And may we, as we walk this way, until the time that we fall asleep faithfully in the steps of Jesus, to be raised together with him, may we learn the lesson, may we rejoice in hope, may we be strong in faith, may we be prepared for that which we will have the privilege of entering into beyond the veil. Now, in any of these remarks, we do not mean to imply that the work that's being done at this time is the work that will be done in the mediatorial or messianic reign of the kingdom. Actually, the heavenly phase of the kingdom is being set up. It's brought to us very nicely in the parable of the wheat and the tares. He tells us that the Lord would gather out, and he says, this is a parable, this kingdom of heaven is like unto this, would gather out of his kingdom, and we think the heavenly phase of the kingdom is mentioned here, all those that do wickedly and offend. And then he says, the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Yes, we believe that that would be in harmony with the words of the prophet Malachi, that then the Sun of Righteousness would arise with healing in its wings for the blessing of all the families of the earth. May the Lord help us to be faithful, is our prayer for each one of us.